James chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning, but focusing in on verses 1 through 6. James chapter 3, and as you turn there, I'll lead us in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that you inspired, that you breathed out, and that you have preserved through all these many generations. Thank you that you have not remained silent. And Father, we desire to hear from you this morning. We pray that you would speak through your written word, that you would speak through myself as one of your ministers, that you would speak to the minds and hearts of your people who are gathered here today. That those of us who have trusted in Christ, that our faith would be grown and increased and strengthened. That our way of life would begin day by day to look more and more like Him as we seek to follow Him. Lord, and be with those among us who are suffering. I pray even in this time that you would provide them with encouragement and provide them with strength through the ministry of your word. And we also pray for those who are gathered here who may not yet trust in Christ, whether young or old or whatever stage of life or background they come from, we pray that you would use our time together to draw them by your mighty and powerful Spirit to your Son Jesus, that they might know the hope and the comfort and the strength that there comes through being united to Christ. And God, as our text encourages us to do, commands us to do, help us to be a church that is filled with people who tame their tongues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Though they are very large, and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot so directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." May God bless the reading and hearing of His word. You may be seated. Take a moment with me and imagine This is not real. I'm not actually going to do this. But imagine if I were to pay you $10 for every good, kind, and true word you spoke over this past year. And then imagine also that you had to pay me $5 for every unkind or untrue word that you said. In the end, who would be richer? Me or you? Hopefully not me, but it, for your sake, for my sake, I hope it's me. But no, in reality, I hope that it would be you. The tongue, our mouth, our words. As we read in this scripture, we find that it can be very difficult to tame it. That our mouth oftentimes is the most unruly part of our bodies. And though it is a very small organ, it can produce very destructive results in the one who wields it wrongly. Jesus, and James drawing from Jesus, teaches that in Matthew 12, verses 35 and 37, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Words matter. Or consider what Solomon writes. We read this a while back, but in Proverbs 18, verse 21, Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue is powerful. As Uncle Ben of Spider-Man often says, or not, rather he said it once, with great power comes great responsibility. Again, James finds a friend in Solomon when he writes, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. He goes on in Proverbs 21:23 to say, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. James already, as we've studied this book, has spoken to the importance of knowing how to control our tongues. He says in James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And in James 1:26, he writes, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In our text, he expands upon this idea. The tongue and what we do with it is powerful. And thus, it is important. Indeed, it is demanded of us that we should, with the utmost diligence, with every power of our being, relying on God and His grace and His Spirit working in us, we must all seek to tame our tongues. That's the big idea this morning, and it will be the big idea next week, Lord willing. Tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. In verses 1 through 12, James gives us 5 reasons to tame our tongues. He gives you 5 reasons to tame your tongue. This morning, we are going to focus on 3. So, number 1, tame your tongue because it is difficult. Tame your tongue because it is difficult. Look at verses 1 through 2 again. James writes, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. When we go to Scripture, we find that God has supplied his church with teachers. They are called pastor teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul says that this office of pastor or elder or overseer, depending on where we're at in Paul's letters, that it is a noble task to desire. And yet we find in James that not everybody is called to do it, and that not everybody should do it, and that the person who desires to teach should exercise great caution before they teach. They must make sure that they are spiritually gifted, that they have a scriptural knowledge, that they meet the moral qualifications before they ever set foot behind a pulpit or ever open up the Word of God to teach it to someone else. And moreover, a church should be very cautious about who it appoints to a position in which they will teach the word. But James's statement doesn't just apply to pastors. Secondarily, it would apply to anybody who teaches anything anywhere. Anyone who seeks to teach someone else is demanded to teach the truth. And that goes for within the church, our Sunday school teachers, our teen kid teachers, anyone who teaches at all must heed the words that James gives here. James includes himself among this number. He gives a reason why we should be cautious to enter into this vocation of teaching others. And that reason is simply that those who teach will be judged more strictly, that they will be scrutinized with a greater intensity, that because much of them is expected, or much of them is, or much is given to them, much of them will be expected. And James is just simply repeating what his elder half-brother had to say. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 28, verse 48, he says, "Everyone to whom much it was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." More is expected of the teacher. More is expected of the one who communicates the truth. And thus, they will be judged more strictly. A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, a former professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he writes this. He captures the idea of James when he writes, "Teachers are doctors of the heart and mind. Teachers are doctors of the heart and mind. They cannot escape their responsibility as spiritual surgeons, dealing with issues of life and death." The pastor, when we go to older Christian literature, the pastor is often referred to as a physician of the soul. And a good pastor, a faithful pastor, will reckon with the seriousness and the reality of that task. But also any in the church who step up to teach, whether it be Sunday school or teen kid or any other avenue, or whether it be a Christian parent in their own home for that matter, if you are seeking to teach, and parent, you have to teach. You can't just not teach your children. You're called to. If you seek to teach, you will be judged more strictly. In addition to stricter judgment, a second reason for the statement that not many should become teacher is the universal reality that we are all imperfect. Imperfection is a universal reality amongst all of us. Every Christian, even Christian teachers, stumble in many ways. And I appreciate that when James goes into this, he includes himself among our number. Look again at verse 2. He says, "For we," that would include him, "for we all stumble in many ways." Not one of us in this room, not one pastor, not one teacher, not one parent, not one person is perfect. We all stumble. How does that connect with the previous idea? Teachers are judged with a stricter judgment. And yet we all stumble. It means that no matter who you are, if you step into the teaching role, you will mess up and God will see it. And thus, the one who teaches must be a person who, first and foremost, has a humility and a sensibility when they are proven to be in error to correct that error and to repent. But we are all imperfect. We all stumble. We all put our foot in our mouth from time to time. Every one of us in this room has said an untrue thing, an unkind thing, a sensitive thing. Anyone who desires to teach should approach the task with the utmost humility, with trepidation, and with a whole lot of prayer. Because teachers will indeed be judged more harshly, and every one of us, except for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is imperfect. In summary, not many should become teachers because the tongue is difficult to tame. It's difficult to tame. In fact, by our own strength, James says later that it's impossible to tame it. We all will stumble. But just because it is difficult doesn't mean that we should not strive to tame it. The movie Everest retells the story of the 1996 Mount Everest desire. There was a man by the name of, Doug Hansen. There was a man by the name of Doug Hansen who was a mailman by trade who desired to ascend to the top of Mount Everest. He had tried at least one time before, but failed. And on the way up the ascent, he was near the top. He began to grow tired and he could not keep going. So he stopped near the top, and his guide was on the way back down, and he spotted him, and he told him to turn around, but Doug Hansen refused, and the movie says that they went back up to the top, but in the truth, we don't know, but perhaps they did try to ascend, and then a storm hit the mountain, and Doug Hansen and his guide were never found again. Now, what does this teach us? That not everybody should climb to the top of Mount Everest. And perhaps I would argue that nobody should climb to the top of Mount Everest. But at the very least, without the proper training, without the proper skills, one cannot just ascend the tallest peak in the world. In a similar manner, without the proper training, without the proper spiritual maturity, without the proper resolve, someone should not step foot into teaching. Because when you become a teacher, you are dealing with matters that are even more dangerous, even more difficult than ascending up the tallest mountain peak. A man's body can die on a mountain, but a teacher can damage a man's soul, affect a person's eternity. And thus, anyone who would desire to teach must consider very, very carefully whether or not they are up to the task. Or they will bring spiritual harm and damage to those who hear them and very likely to themselves. Vista Baptist Church, in light of what we've read, let us use great caution in appointing anyone to the position of pastor. Anyone who would regularly publicly minister the word of God, we must be very careful before we appoint someone to that task. And secondly, any other teaching position in the church, we should use similar standards. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. And if you are a teacher and you're already in that position, I'm not telling you to step down right now. I'm telling you to pray. Pray for God's help. Pray for clarity. If you find out you say anything wrong or untrue or bad, the best thing to do is repent. Apologize. Own it. Do not hide it. And also, Vista Baptist Church, desire that your pastors, as well as your Sunday school teachers and your teen kid teachers, that they would all be well studied before they begin teaching. You do not want, especially a pastor, who on a regular basis comes up with his sermon 5 minutes before he gets up on top of the pulpit or near the pulpit. You want him to be praying over the sermon the entire week before he preaches it. You want him to be studying and meditating upon the scripture daily and praying through it. You want him to search the ins and the outs. You want him to compare it with all of what the Bible says. And that takes time. Pray for your pastors as they prepare to minister the word to you. Pray for their study. Encourage them in it. Pray for them that they would rightly divide the word. Sunday school teachers, as I've already said, or teen kid teachers, you need to be praying a lot before you teach those kids, or Sunday school teachers before you begin to facilitate discussion in Sunday school. You need to pray a lot about what you're going to say, about what you're going to teach. You need to pray, first of all, that God would apply the truths that you are studying in the Word to your own heart, to your own mind. And then you need to pray for those who will be sitting in on your teaching and pray that God would apply the same truths to their minds and to their hearts. If you find a passage puzzling that you are about to teach, or there's an instance in a story that you just don't understand, don't hesitate to ask your pastors. If you need help, if you need clarity, I'm not going to pretend like I have all the answers, but I will try and find an answer for you if there is one. So I encourage you, if you come to a passage and you're puzzled, please don't hesitate to ask myself, to ask Chris. Ask, if you are not a Sunday school teacher, ask your Sunday school teachers. Speak to each other about the Word of God. And then also, parents, God has called you to be the primary teachers to your children. Do you believe that? God, parents, God has called you to be the primary teachers of your children. He hasn't called school teachers to be the primary teachers of your children. He has not called the teen kid teachers to be the primary teachers of your children. He has not called the youth pastor to be the primary teacher of your children. He has not called Pastor Jimmy to be the primary teacher of your children. He's called you to that task. You have been called to it, and you cannot escape it. And God is wise in that He selected you to be the teacher of your children. Do not take that task lightly. Do not pass it off completely to other people. You can have help from other people, but do not pass it off entirely to other people. Take that responsibility seriously and watch what you say and watch what you do, for both your words and your actions will teach your children a lot about what is important, about what is true, about what is good, about what is beautiful. Teach your children the things of God. Ephesians tells all parents to discipline their children in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses tells fathers in Israel to teach them the word that God had taught them. Parents, take your task seriously. It's not easy, but that doesn't mean you should run away from it. Tame your tongue because it is difficult. Number two, tame your tongue because it is dominant. Tame your tongue because it is dominant. Look at verses 3 through the first half of verse 5. James writes, "If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." James moves from the caution that not everyone should be teachers and the two reasons that he gives to the domineering quality, to the power, the raw power of our tongues. And he does it by giving two illustrations. The first one is the bridle of a horse. And in comparison to a horse, a bridle is rather small. Yet, when used appropriately, when controlled, you can control the large animal that has the bridle in its mouth. Similarly, James calls upon the imagery of a rudder. In comparison to a ship, a rudder is relatively small, very small, in fact. And yet, even in the days when this would have been written, when winds were blowing contrary to the boat, a rudder could keep the boat on course. It's small, but yet it's very powerful. And then James compares it to the tongue, these two things. Though the tongue is small, it boasts many great things. We read in Solomon that in the tongue are the powers of both life and death. It can wreck the life of the one who does not control it, and it can wreck the life of the one who teaches wrongly with it. In the context of the church, the words of pastors can lead a church into truth or error, life or death. Taming the tongue is a matter of life and death. That's what James is getting at. It is small, but it boasts many things. A lot can be done by the power of words. You can wreck the lives of others with your words, and you can wreck your own life with your words. Or you can build up others with your words. And you also, by rightly using your words, can build yourself up. As I talk about on many occasions, probably more than you guys would like to hear, but my practice of martial arts, my coach says something almost every class. In jiu-jitsu, we start on the feet, and the goal is to take the person down. That's the goal. And one way you do that is to shoot in, this is a wrestling terminology, shoot in for a double leg takedown or a single leg takedown. And our coach always says, if you look at the mat, you will go to the mat. So if you're trying to take someone down and you go for the takedown and you're facing down, that's where you're going to go, not them. But if you look up, if you keep your head up, you won't go to the mat. And that's a principle in jiu-jitsu. Wherever the head faces, wherever the head goes, the body goes with it. And I've experienced this firsthand. When a guy wrenches my head one way, the rest of my body goes that way. And adversely, when I've wrenched people's heads one way, the rest of their body goes that way. Wherever the head goes, the body also goes. And in proportion to the body, this may not be true of me or the people in my family, but in proportion, usually, the head is rather small compared to the body. My wife accuses me of having a large head, and my children of having large heads. But typically, the head is rather small when compared to the body. But wherever the head goes, the body goes with it. If you look at the mat, you go to the mat. That's the principle that James is using here for the tongue. Wherever the tongue goes, the person's life goes with it. Wherever the tongue goes, and if we're talking about the tongue of a church, what is the tongue of a local church? I haven't said it explicitly. The tongue of a local church is the pastors proclaiming the word. Wherever the proclamations of the pastors go, wherever the teaching and the doctrine of the pastors go, the church will go with it. For good or for ill. In an individual life, wherever you speak, in the way you speak, it will direct you in life, for good or for ill. That's what James is teaching. He's basically saying, wherever the tongue goes, that's where the body goes. The tongue is powerful. It has lasting consequences in terms of how we use it. Vista Baptist Church, from this passage, we learned that the long-term health of a church will be determined by the teaching and preaching that comes from its pulpit. The Bible places a primary emphasis on the public ministry of the word, the preaching and teaching ministry of the office of pastor, elder, overseer. Same office, just different names for it. Where the pulpit goes, so goes the church. Thus, again, I encourage you, be very careful on who you appoint to this task. And moreover, pray a lot for those who you have appointed to the task. I can't emphasize that enough. I need your prayers. Just as much as you need mine, I need yours. I pray for you daily. I need you to pray for me daily. I need you to pray for my pulpit ministry. I need you to pray for my teaching, to pray for my doctrine, to pray for my holiness, and do the same also for Chris. And Pastor Chris, your church needs you to reckon with the power of your words. And that goes also for Sunday school teachers and teen kid teachers. You need to reckon with the power of your words. You can easily mislead, discourage, and hurt someone with a careless movement of the tongue. You can destroy the unity of the church you have committed to serve by using your tongue for either slander or gossip. And Christian, remember the power of your words. This goes for all of us. Remember how powerful your words are and use them for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. Speak the truth. It is fine to provide constructive criticism, but also give truthful compliments. Speak the truth and not err. Unbeliever, you may wonder why pastors speak so negatively about things at times. Why do pastors speak so negatively about sin, homosexuality, abortion, things of that nature? Why do pastors say so restrictive statements like Jesus is the only way and all other religions are false? Well, pastors, good ones, say hard things because they are convinced of their truthfulness as it comes from God's word. A bad pastor will lie to you and not say hard things to you. A bad pastor would tell you that you are good with God on your own. A bad pastor would tell you that all paths, regardless of which smorgasbord religion that you pick from, all paths are good and you can go there and you'll get to God through them. But that's a bad teacher. That is a teacher that leads the one they're teaching to death and destruction. They might do it very nicely, but they still lead them to death. Imagine a doctor. A cancer doctor. His patient has cancer, but very kindly, the doctor says, I think you're good. We don't need to do anything. And he's very nice the whole time. He gives them medicine to treat the pain, but he never tells them of their cancer. Is that a good doctor? No. Pastor is a spiritual physician, and he is to rightly diagnose with the Word of God the problem that we all have, and that is that we are sinners, and we stand before a holy God. And there is only one remedy, and that is God's Son, Jesus. So if you are an unbeliever, the only way for you to be saved, if you have not trusted in Jesus, that is the only way for you to be saved. Apart from Christ, you are a sinner, and God judges sinners. God's standard is perfection, and James literally just said, none of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of God's glory. And therefore, I encourage you, consider Jesus, the Savior, the remedy that God has supplied for sinners like you and me. Consider how perfect He was. He never sinned. Not once did He sin. He's God's chosen Messiah. He's God's incarnate Son, the second member of the Trinity who took on human flesh. He is the one who went to the cross to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners like you and me. And God offers Him, and Jesus offers Himself to you, and He says, come, believe in Me, and you shall be saved. Your sins shall be forgiven, and I will give you the eternal life that I, Jesus, I have earned. Jesus invites you. There is bad news. You are a sinner. But there is also good news. God saves sinners like you. Even if you've used your tongue in many negative ways, even if at the beginning you would have had to pay me a whole bunch of money because of the bad things that you paid, God saves even people with unruly tongues. That's good news for all of us, apparently, because you all said I would be rich. Jesus saves sinners. I told you I was going to go through 3 points, but my first 2 points took too long, so we're going to have to go through 3 next week. But the point is the same. James calls us to tame our tongues, to get it under control. And the only way that we can do this, and this is important because James literally says that we can't tame it. And yet, Pastor Jimmy is telling you to tame it, and James later on says that it ought not be so. You should tame your tongue. So what do we do with all that? How can we tame something that's untamable? It's a good question. James is saying that we can't tame it by our own strength. That we can't tame it by our own power. But he is saying that by God's grace, by the Spirit of God working in us, by union with Christ Jesus, who always controlled His tongue perfectly, by leaning on Christ, by following after Him every day, by praying and by receiving His Word, that day by day we can actually gain some control over our mouths. We can, even in this life. We may not be perfect at it, and we won't be in this life, but we can get better at it. And being better at something is better than being worse at something, right? That's rather obvious. Groundbreaking stuff here this morning. I know. But Christian, hear me. You can tame your tongue. James isn't saying that Christians can't tame their tongue. He is saying that you can't tame it on your own strength. He is saying that you can't tame it perfectly. But he is implying, at the very least, that you can get better at it. And you should strive to get better at it because Christ has purchased you. You were bought with a price. Paul says that he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Taming the tongue is difficult. Taming the tongue is difficult in part because the tongue is so powerful. One careless word can destroy you and can destroy others. But God's grace can save you. God's grace can help you. Would you have made me rich at the beginning? If you paid me $5 for every untrue and unkind word you ever spoke, and I had to pay you $10 for every kind word and true word you spoke, would you have made me rich? Or would you be the rich one? My prayer that is that over time, I would grow poorer and poorer in that discussion. That you would grow richer and richer, not merely in money, but richer in righteous words. Speaking the truth, as Paul says, in love, building one another up, teaching the truth, living by the truth and never speaking lies. Not everybody should become teachers, but some people have to become teachers. And if you desire to be that, or if you find yourself already stuck in that position, be careful with your words. If you find that you speak a wrong word, an unkind word, apologize. Confess it to God. Confess it to the one whom you have spoken that word to or about. Ask for forgiveness. And seek from that point on not to speak unkind and unruly words. Tame your tongue, because it is difficult and dominant. It is my prayer that God would help us all and make us a church that is filled with people who tame their tongues. Let's pray.